Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. Just like to draw your attention to the announcement at the bottom of the sheet today. This evening we will begin, every month we will have what we call evening song. This is sort of a less formal evening chapel service that will be held in the YFAC across from the theater in the little choir practice room known as Silber Hall. In the YFAC. So we'd love to have you come tonight at 7:30 for that, and about a 20-minute little devotional service. We begin our worship then today with the singing of our hymn. Our scripture reading for today is taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 7. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. There are about 60 or 70 of us walking behind a van and coming in on this gravel road. We passed through the gates and we entered the city cemetery. And on our right side were big, tall, some very beautiful monuments. And you could see there was a family off in the distance having a funeral. And on the left side, the side that our group was going to, you could see nothing except a few small wooden crosses in the ground. It was a strange sight. I was at a funeral in Ukraine, of all places. And a man from a congregation that I had gone over to help with VBS had died, and we were walking into the cemetery. And I just noticed that the one half of the cemetery had all these great monuments and the other side nothing. And I said to the man next to me, "Why is there such a difference?" He said, "That's where the rich people get buried. This is where the poor people get buried. And we got over to the hole in the ground, and there were two teenage boys standing there with their shirts off, all sweaty and filthy, and they had just dug a hole for this casket. And this casket made out of just pine wood was lowered down by them and a few others with ropes into that hole in the ground. It was really quite a scene. And I thought, as I was coming back out of the cemetery and past those big, beautiful monuments on the side, that now both this man and anybody buried on that side are in the same situation. Death has a way of making everybody the same economic status. We don't think of ourselves as poor, probably, in the United States. If we do, we really need to go travel to other countries. But we really shouldn't, at least, think of ourselves as being impoverished or poor people. We're blessed with a lot of wealth around us. And yet, ultimately, the grave that's waiting for every one of us will strip us of all the stuff that we have in this world. Every little item that you own and possess right now will either end up in the garbage or in someone else's hands. And someday when you die, whether it's through your will or whether it's people going through your house in an estate sale, everything that we have and possess in this world will ultimately be taken away from us. And from that perspective, we truly are in poverty. Job says, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out of it." So the grave impoverishes all of us, and it strips us of everything that we possess. But this is not the fate that our Heavenly Father wanted us to have only in our future. He wanted us to have so much more than that, so much more beyond what this world could ever give us or take away from us. And so he himself, motivated by great love for you and me, decided to take action. And his action caused a tremendous sacrifice on behalf of his son. Back in 1936, the king that was on the throne of the British Empire, Edward VIII of the House of Windsor, had been on the throne since January, and he could tell that the woman that he loved, his fiancée, who was an American who was divorced, would never be accepted by the British Parliament. And so he knew this would be an ongoing fight. But because of his great love for her, he decided to completely give up his status as king and to abdicate the throne. Many people at that time considered this to be one of the greatest romantic stories that there could ever be, that someone would be willing to give up such a lofty status and such tremendous wealth and everything for the sake of being in love. Although he still got to live in the Bahamas and lived in France in a nice castle the rest of his life. But many people thought this was like the greatest sacrifice someone could ever make because of love. What a tiny little picture, though, to think of what we're dealing with in the text before us. When Paul says that we should think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich in the heavens, think of what Christ, the Son of God, think what he possessed in the heavens and what he was willing to set aside, what he was willing to give up in order to come down into this world, to be born into the humility of this world, and to go and be treated as a common criminal and be sacrificed for each one of us. It's hard for us to in any way comprehend the type of sacrifice that the Son of God was willing to make. And I want you to notice as you hear this text today how personal this is. Paul says to his hearers, "For your sakes he became poor." This wasn't just for some story that will be printed in the Bible for people to read to their kids and get a nice warm feeling about. He did this for your sake because it was going to impact your life. It was going to have an impact on you and on your body and on your soul and on your future. For your sakes, he says, he became poor. Notice how personal the incarnation is of the Son of God. the highest and most exalted being in the world, or in all things, who made the world, would now squirm in the arms of a virgin mother, would be laid in the animal food trough in a little town called Bethlehem. The Creator has become the creature. And you've been blessed to find out about this, and you know the benefits it has for you. That's why Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might become rich, that you might become rich, not by earthly standards, but by heavenly standards. So Paul takes, if you will, the Christmas story. He takes that Christ child, the Son of God, and he puts him by word and sacrament, puts him in your lap and says, this is your gift from heaven to get you out of your grave someday and to get you to know what true riches are truly like. This is the present from God that now gives you the forgiveness of all sin, the holy, perfect righteousness you need for entrance into heaven, and the ticket into heaven itself through faith in this Savior. Rich, not by earthly standards that'll be taken away from us, but heavenly standards. Think what it must be like when the one who creates all riches uses the expression about riches and eternal riches. If you're a kid playing Monopoly and suddenly an extremely wealthy man came and sat down and wanted to play the game with you, and you were all playing with the Monopoly money, and suddenly he said, let me help you out. And he took all the Monopoly money off and exchanged it for real money, millions of dollars. What a completely different system you would be operating in at that time. Just think what our Heavenly Father has done to take away the play money that you and I play around with in this world that's going to end up nowhere, that's just paper that gets thrown away and burned up like garbage. And all the things we buy from it that ends up being garbage itself. But God now steps in and says, I'm going to give you real riches, eternal riches, with the gift of this Son. Just think what a different economic system we are now operating in when God comes to us and speaks to us about those kind of riches. You and I have been blessed to know this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. You've been blessed to know this and possess this. And God now wants this wonderful charity he has shown us to also motivate how we are toward other people. That's hard for us sometimes, to be generous. St. Ambrose, back in the 400s, jokingly addressed this in a sermon once, talking about how hard this is for us to do. And he said it this way, I love it. There's your brother, naked, crying, and you stand there confused over the choice of an attractive floor covering. That's a great way to put it. The things that can kind of really get at us in life, well, maybe there are plenty of opportunities around us to help people and to show compassion and charity and mercy and generosity. What St. Paul is saying to us is this: you believers in Christ, you of all people should know how wonderful it is to have been given such amazing charity, to have been shown such compassion and generosity. So why does God continually encourage generosity and charity in his believers? Why does he do that? Here's why. First of all, it's a personal reminder to us of what Christ has done for us in a very, very tiny way. Secondly, it helps us to keep a heavenly-minded focus in our lives, and that the things we possess here really don't belong to us anyway. Thirdly, it's a way that we can show love to our fellow man and in a very small way put the cross of Christ, in a sense, in front of them. But here's the other great thing. God promises when we do this, motivated by his love for us, he promises he will bring joy back to us. There will be a joy that comes back to you and me when our hearts are stirred by his precious gospel. The Lord truly loves a cheerful giver, and of all beings, he knows the joy that comes to someone's heart by being so generous, as he's been toward you. Amen. Please rise for our Lord's Prayer. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.